Scripture reading for this morning, our worship service, you can find in Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. We read the first 17 verses, Hebrews 12, 1 through 17. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be made partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Thus far the reading of God's holy and faith. Dear congregation, we know the testimony of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1, and children, you know this as well, that when God created the world and everything in the world, all was good. At the close of every day, after he created the land, after he created the moon, the sun, the stars, the animals, he all saw these things, and each day he said, "It is good." And indeed, after he created man after his own image, he said, "This is very good." It was glorious. It was perfect. It was absolute perfection. But then we know, of course, the testimony of Scripture as well, that Adam, out of his own will, he took of the fruit, and as the representative of all mankind, he ate of that fruit, and the fall of man entered into the world. And Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden, and they had to now earn their bread by the sweat of their brow. They had to work among thorns and thistles which are a picture, of course, of difficulty and affliction. And we know since that particular point in history, mankind has lived in a land of suffering. And every single one of us knows what suffering is. Whether we're a small child with a hurt arm, whether we're a teenager with a broken heart, whether we're an adult wondering how on earth we're going to get through this crisis at home or this difficulty at work, we all know what suffering and what affliction is. Job tells us that man was born unto trouble. James writes that we fall into various troubles and afflictions. Well, it is this whole subject of trials and afflictions, of difficulty and pain, that we will, with God's help, consider today. And we look to the chapter that we read together, Hebrews 12, where Paul, he's writing to the Hebrew Christians all about affliction and difficulty. And we will seek to understand what the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit's inspiration, is teaching us and the way this applies to our lives as well. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, and 11 and 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. And verse 13 as well. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Christian affliction is the theme that we consider this morning. Three thoughts with God's help. First, we see indeed that it is a mark of Christian sonship. Secondly, we'll see some uses the Lord teaches us in affliction. So the Lord's use of afflictions. And then thirdly, some lessons from afflictions that we can learn. A mark of sonship, the Lord's use of afflictions for us, and some lessons that we learn from afflictions. As we approach the subject today, dear congregation, it is good that we remind ourselves of some very basic truths regarding Christian affliction. And the first one we must remember is this, that suffering is a common thing and a common experience to every single person. There is no one exempt from suffering. Saved people, they suffer. Unsaved people, they suffer. Because, of course, we live in a world that is touched with sin. And sin and suffering, they are connected. Where there was no sin prior to the fall, there was no suffering. After the fall, there was sin, therefore suffering. After, in heaven, in glory, there will be no more sin, therefore no suffering. But here in this sinful world, we experience suffering. And particularly the Church of God is promised to experience trials and difficulties. The Lord Jesus Christ said with simplicity and with clarity to all of his followers, to the disciples, in this world you will have tribulations. Now, of course, that's a challenge, dear congregation, to even get our minds around that very basic thing. Sometimes we think, well, we're saved. Heaven's opened for us. All is good. Jerusalem in all its perfection awaits the child of God. And to be saved is good, isn't it? But also in that whole salvation that God grants to His people, He promises, this solemn promise, in this world ye will have tribulations. But of course, He goes on in that particular text, and He says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. It's a family emblem that everyone who has been born again are called to wear. Some people have lighter afflictions, some heavier afflictions, some have private afflictions, some have public afflictions, some have longer afflictions, some have shorter afflictions, some have affliction after affliction, and some, it seems that it goes time from one affliction to another, and the space and time between is great. But every single Christian has afflictions. Verse 7 tells us that very clearly, doesn't it? If ye endure chastening, the Lord deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? And if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, illegitimate children, and not sons. In other words, the inference is, if we don't experience affliction, if we don't experience trials in our life, we indeed may not be children of God after all. Because every child of God, every legitimate child of God, Paul is teaching, experiences afflictions. It's a family emblem, Horatius Bonar says, a family badge. An affliction that we experience is a reality. It's not merely in name. It's not a figment of our imagination. We are not Christian scientists who teach that pain is only an illusion. Pain is only something that you imagine in your mind. And it's not something that you're actually feeling in your heart, in your mind, and in your soul, and in your body. Pain is real. Affliction is real. Whether it's public affliction, whether it's private affliction, it's real. And we must deal with it in a Christian manner. But the emblem that the Christian wears, the badge that the Christian wears, is very unique because it's an emblem of discipleship. It's a mark that indeed preaches loudly and clearly that God is our Father, that Christ is our Savior, that the Holy Spirit is our glorious indweller. You know the Lord Jesus Christ, He of course, He was a cross bearer even before He was born. He was not allowed into the inn. And as He grew up, and as He grew older, He was a cross bearer. He was hated, and He was despised. He came to His own, His fellow Jews, and His own received Him not. And if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what is a Christian, dear congregation? A Christian is one who patterns the Savior. Christ's suffering, it was predicted in Genesis. You recall in Genesis 3 and verse 15, the Lord said that Christ would have a bruised heel and that Satan would have a crushed head. Well, every single Christian has a predicted future as well, and that future includes suffering. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ said so plainly and so clearly in His ministry to His disciples and to the crowds that follow Him, if any man will come after Me, he must take up his cross, his affliction, and follow Me. You see, that's part of the package, of course, of being saved, is to bear a cross after Christ. And so indeed it is true that hear, not only from Hebrews 12, that every Christian is in affliction, goes through affliction, is a cross bearer. But we must ask ourselves, dear congregation, what lessons and what applications can we take away from that? That is a mark of sonship. Well, first of all, this. We ought not to be ashamed of this family emblem, this family badge, because it is an emblem of sonship. And what greater honor can it be than to be a son of the living God? It's a shame, dear congregation, to be a follower of the Prince of Darkness. But it's an honor beyond all honors to be a follower of Jesus Christ. For whom the Lord loveth, verse 6, He chastens and scourges every son, not just some sons, not just some daughters, but every son whom He receives. Receives by grace, that is. So if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Sometimes we try to gloss over our afflictions with frozen smiles. Sometimes people ask us, well, how we're doing? And, well, it's not good, of course, that we have to share everything and every detail. But we ought to be honest with our afflictions with one another, because it's a badge of sonship that we are a child of God. Ought never to be ashamed of it. Secondly, we ought not to be asking the Lord to remove our afflictions. Sometimes we can do that, can't we? And we can be focused only upon that. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray, Lord, grant that this affliction may be moved aside if it be thy will. But sometimes we can get obsessed that God would take away that affliction. And what we really ought to be asking for is strength to bear the burden. Didn't David say in Psalm 23 that he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, that is my afflictions, not in the absence of them? You see, God's way of dealing with us is not taking away our difficulty, but God's way usually of dealing with us as we go through afflictions is adding His power as we go through our challenges and affliction. Thirdly, we ought not to think that we are more blessed, obviously, then, if we have less troubles, and that we are less blessed if we have more afflictions. You see, sometimes we can think that, and we can be going through afflictions, and we can looking at others and say, why are they so blessed, and why am I not as blessed? Congregation, it's not the afflictions or the goods that God is blessing us or not blessing us with. It can be that somebody goes through a period of time in their life, and they have much, and they have little afflictions, and the much that they have is really a curse. And it can be that a child of God has next to nothing and great afflictions, and God is blessing them and sanctifying them. And it can be a whole mixture of these things, you see. The issue isn't how much or how little affliction we have, or how much goods or how little goods we have. The question is whether we have a lot or little afflictions or goods, or times of sunshine or times of darkness. Are we trusting in God through all these things? Are we praying, as we hope to hear in closing this morning, to learn from our afflictions, to be more Christ-like as a result of our afflictions? We ought not think that we are more blessed when we have less troubles. And then, too, we can learn this. We ought to put our values in the proper order. Indeed, if we are a Christian endures affliction. But we ought not to be so focused on our affliction, dear congregation, but we ought to remember what God has done for our soul. If we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved by the grace of God. We are justified by His everlasting mercies. We are declared righteous at heaven's bar. Hell has been closed for us. The gates of heaven have been opened for us. And you see, then this little short time in which we live, we get to understand when we see it in that eternal life congregation, the challenges and the difficulties. They don't turn into mountains, but they become like little speed bumps as we go along the road. The Apostle Paul, he put it like this. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The Apostle Paul, may I remind you, he experienced so much affliction, I think, that he experienced probably the most affliction of anyone we can find in the New Testament beside the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He calls His affliction light. For a light affliction, He says it's just like a little cotton ball. And it's just momentary. Which is but for a moment works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, He says, when I put a scale in front of me and there's God's glory in eternity looming beyond, that God has purchased for me in His redemption through Christ's work, and I put my afflictions on this side of the scale, well, God's glory is so much weightier. And this little affliction, this light affliction, it's a momentary thing. It's like a piece of cotton. It works for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see what the Apostle Paul, he understood. That the big question had been answered. He was saved and he was a child of God. And this life was short and it was fleeting. And therefore all included in this life, including his weighty afflictions, yes, he still calls them light. We must put our values in the proper order all the way through life and also when we experience affliction. But then we have to ask ourselves in the second thought, what are some of the Lord's uses in affliction? The Lord uses afflictions in our lives as Christians to discipline us. Actually, all the references here in our text in verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 10 and 11 that speak about chastening can also be translated with the term discipline. And now oftentimes when we think of the term discipline, we think of negative things, don't we? We talk about disciplining our children. And we think maybe of giving them a timeout or giving them a spanking if they're smaller or doing something to discipline them. But when we study that concept of discipline in the Bible, actually the term discipline comes from the word discipling. And to disciple somebody, very literally, it means to come up underneath the shoulder of that person and help them along, to put our hand over their shoulder and our shoulder under their arm, and to help them and to discipline them and to guide them and to support them, to nurture them and to give them training. We are called to discipline one another, and the Lord disciplines us, chastens us, disciplines us. And that discipline, it begins at the very moment that we are saved. He scourges every son whom He receiveth. The Lord says, as it were, you were a child of the devil, but now you're under My care. And my dear son, my dear daughter, now you receive my fatherly discipline. And I will discipline you properly for your welfare and for my glory. And so when we think of discipline, we ought not to think of negative things. Now this discipline that we receive, it's not always visible to others. We know about it. But it has different aspects to it. And what are those aspects? Well, we must remember this. God's discipline to every one of His children is always a discipline of love. Always a discipline of love. It's a discipline, a chastening from a heavenly, loving Father. And why is that, dear congregation? Well, it's very simple. Because the wrath of God has been appeased for every single believer by the precious blood of the Son of God. Yes, God is a holy God. Yes, God is a just God. His anger rests upon the wicked every day. But His people have been declared righteous, justified in His sight. And therefore, Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are brought from the state of condemnation into the state of grace and of salvation. And so every time that we experience discipline as a believer, we experience discipline that comes from the hand of a loving God. Dear congregation, I can tell you from pastoral experience, and every single counselor and pastor will tell you this as well, about 90% of people who struggle with difficulty and challenges in life can be rooted back, found back in this root, that we misunderstand the character of God. People have a wrong understanding of who God is. Sometimes we think that He's only a God of wrath. And therefore, even as a child of God, you're experiencing His wrath. Some people think that He's only a God of love. And how then could he allow me to go through such discipline and such difficulty? We must, congregation, get our hands and our minds around, as far as we can, as fallen sinners, upon the biblical teaching of who the character of God is in His Word. And when we begin to understand, indeed, that He's a holy God, yes, a just God, but also a merciful God and a loving Father, and His wrath has been set aside for the sake of His Son, we begin to understand, even as we go through affliction, that God is not angry at us. Because God was angry at His Son for our sins. And all our sins, all the guilt of our sins, are washed away. The devil loves it when we misunderstand who God is. The devil loves it when we think somehow that God is a harsh and an angry God. That's not the character of our loving Father when we have been born again by the blood of His Son. And so when He disciplines us, it's a discipline of love. Then too, when He disciplines us, it's a discipline of wisdom. He says in Proverbs 8, I am wisdom. And wisdom is the principal thing. You see, God has thoughts that are so far above our thoughts. His ways so far above our ways, congregation. And so every time, as a loving Father, He disciplines us, He does it with a mind that is so wise. You know, we as parents, of course, we apply discipline to our children, don't we? And sometimes we're wrong, but sometimes our children question us and and they wonder what we're doing and why we're doing what we're doing. But having grown, I trust, in years and in receiving some wisdom as we go through life, we do understand what we're doing. And we're only fallen human creatures. We do make mistakes, yes, in our discipline and in our chastisement. But our Heavenly Father is perfectly wise. He never, ever makes a mistake, and He knows exactly what we need. Congregation, He has every one of the hairs of our head counted. He won't let one of them fall without His gracious will. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motivations. He knows our downsittings, the psalmist says, and our uprisings. He knows what we're thinking right now. He knows what we will think. He knows what we have thought. You see, it may be all closed to the world around us. And sometimes we're even a mystery to ourselves. But God knows all these things in His wise wisdom. And so do you not think, dear child of God, that when He disciplines us, He knows exactly what He's doing? It's a discipline of wisdom. And then, too, it's a discipline of faithfulness. Solomon says, Proverbs 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Christ has been made our friend through His redemptive work. And then, too, it's a discipline of power. He who disciplines us with the almighty power that He did, that He has and He's always had, that He created the world with, and He upholds the world with. He upholds the world with the word of His power, the Bible says. And you know, sometimes we can be going along and we can feel like we're swamped upon the sea. Sometimes, yes, we can be on the crests of joy, and then we go down into the troughs of despair, and we see the next wave coming. But don't you think He who has created the very worlds can walk upon the waves and can hold the waves of difficulty back, or can divert them, or indeed can let them fall and can pick us up? You see, He can do all these things, congregation, because He is our God, our strong and our mighty God. Maybe you heard a story about that small boy once who was listening to George Whitefield's sermons. And George Whitefield was very gifted in bringing out the very character of God, how big and how strong God was. And that little boy, little six-year-old boy, he went down home to his father and says, I want George Whitefield's God to be my God. And his father asked him, why? And he says, because George Whitefield's God is such a big and a strong God. And that's what we need, congregation. And dear Christian, that's what we have. We have God as a mighty God who disciplines in power. And through this discipline we receive, it's a training for us. It's a training. You know, good athletes, they train, and they are better in the end for it. So also it is with God's people. God, He trains us. He trains us in different ways. He trains our hearts and our minds. Proverbs 29 verse 15 tells us, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Psalm 119 verse 71, it is good for me to have been afflicted that I might learn Thy statutes. You see, we do get wiser through affliction. We do learn more about the things of God and more about ourselves as we go through affliction. I think you can find this even in a very common grace type of way, can't you? You look at people who have gone through trials and hardships, and they can teach you many things that you haven't learned, not having gone through them. Think only of people who have experienced world wars. Think maybe of your grandparents or maybe your parents. And they can tell you stories and teach you things that you never knew. And they can tell you that they learned through those afflictions, even in a common graceway congregation. But now for the child of God, who is trained through discipline, God gives wisdom. Solomon says, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." You see, we get to know the character of God, not only in afflictions, but we get to know the character of His Word in our afflictions as well. Sometimes it feels like God is pounding us down when we're going through times of difficulty and pain. But really, God is building us up. It trains our hearts and our minds. Then, too, it trains our consciences. A seared conscience is the heritage of the unregenerate. But for God's children, God's desire is to make our consciences tender with suffering and with affliction. In 1 Kings 17, you remember the death of the widow's son. It awakened her conscience, and she cried out to the prophet, "Art thou come to me to call my sin to remembrance?" You see, dear congregation, when we go through affliction, God is using it to keep our consciences open and tender. And God uses all different types of affliction on all different types of people and all different characters of people. He disciplines us, and we ought never, I encourage all of us, not to identify our personal affliction with a particular sin. Oftentimes when we do that, we are terribly wrong. There's abundant examples in Scripture that show us how erroneous this type of thinking is. Think only of Job, of course. He was perfect. He was upright. He eschewed evil. He turned away from evil. And yet God took everything away from them that he had. The disciples, too, obeying Christ, yet getting in a storm so that they were terrified. Affliction is something that we experience, and it is connected with sin, but not connected always with particular sin. And God uses all types of afflictions to discipline us, doesn't He? Sometimes He uses bodily sickness, small or great. He takes away our props so that we lean on Him. And sometimes these types of afflictions, God says, "You need them." Jeremiah 22, verse 21, "I spake to thee in prosperity, and thou saidst, I will not hear." And so whether that's a great affliction or a small affliction, a child with a stubbed toe, God says, "You need me. You need me in this affliction." Then too, we can experience bereavement. Horatius Bonar said that bereavement is the bitterest of all earthly sorrows. You see, God is jealous of our affection. Marriage is not wrong, of course. It's honorable in all the Scripture tells us. But sometimes He graciously takes our spouse, and this bereavement, it turns the earth into a desert. Widows and widowers will tell you. And how much more then ought we to turn to the God who refreshes our souls? But the Lord uses all kinds of hardships in discipline. He uses a loss of our own reputation, a falling away of a friend, a disappointment of hopes in church, at home, at business. You could go on and on and on. I'm sure if I gave you a pen and paper to write down all the different sorts of affliction you've experienced in your life, you could fill up a whole page and maybe both sides. And God is teaching us, congregation. He's teaching us. He's teaching us. He's teaching us with afflictions. But now the question is for every one of the children of God. Are we being good pupils? You see, it's one thing that God teaches us, and He disciplines us, and He chastises us. But are we learning the lessons from Him? Are we being formed to follow more in the footsteps of the Passion Savior, He who endured such contradiction of sinners, and yet He pressed on, but is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God? What are some lessons that we can learn from afflictions? Well, that's our third thought, and we'll consider that after we sing. Affliction has many voices. It says in 1 John 2, "Love not the world, nor the things of the world, but love God, who created the world." It tells us in Luke 12 to take heed and beware of covetousness. It teaches us, 1 Thessalonians 5, to abstain from all appearances of evil. Affliction indeed, amongst other things, teaches us to turn away from sin. And that's something, of course, that is so necessary for a child of God, whether we're going through times of joy or through times of affliction. And that's the pattern of the Christian living, isn't it? That we see our sin and we turn from our sin and turn unto the God of grace, and from that a life of obedience. And you know, the Lord sometimes uses affliction and chastisements in our life to show us what really lies in our hearts. And this is not something that we just experience in this New Testament time in which we live. But this is something that the Church of God has gone through throughout all of history. Think of the Israelites, Deuteronomy 8. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee 40 years in the wilderness." It was God that was leading them in the wilderness, in the affliction. "And He led thee to humble thee and to prove thee," that means test thee, "to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee to suffer hunger these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God chastens thee." That's what Moses was inspired to write, because that's the message God had for His people. God was chastening His people. He was testing His people through the wilderness in those 40 years, so that they would understand what was in their hearts, and that He could see whether they would keep His commandments, yes or no. See, oftentimes in affliction, dear congregation, we go through times of difficulty, and we go through times of pain, and we look at ourselves and we say, "Where did that anger come from? Where did that frustration come from? Where did that impatience come from?" And sometimes we look at our spouse, or we look at the circumstance, and we point to the circumstance, or we point to other things, and we say, well, it came from out there. No, congregation, it didn't. It came from in here. It was here all the time. And God's affliction just uncovered it for us, and it came bubbling to the surface. He does it to test us what is in our hearts. You see, God sometimes puts us through affliction so that we cry out with the apostle, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You see, when we understand what's in our hearts and we deal with it in a Christian manner, we repent of that slag, we repent of the junk that comes bubbling to the surface, and we cast it off. God tests us in afflictions. But then too, there's many consolations and comforts in our suffering. Let me lay them before you in closing. The first is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, He weeps with us in our afflictions. We must never think that the Lord is some cold, sovereign, arbitrary God who sits stoically in heaven without any feelings toward His children. Hebrews 4, verse 15 tells us that we do have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Actually, Paul puts it in the negative there. He says, we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Actually, when you use a double negative in the Greek, it's stronger than just one positive. In other words, perish the thought that God somehow would just be sitting there indifferent to His children. But we do have this high priest who feels with us, not only empathizes with us in a third person distant way, but He sympathizes with us in a very real way. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The Lord Jesus Christ, He weeps with us. And then too, we must remember this, that all things, indeed, work together for our good. Romans 8:28. It's an oft-quoted text, congregation, and we can say it so quickly, but there is profound depth to that. That all things, not just some things, but when we love God and are called according to His purpose, when we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are followers of God, when we are sons and not illegitimate children, all things, that means all things, work together for our good. Now, we can't get our mind around that one little word, all. I can't even begin to understand how all the difficulties and the things that seem so painful and come upon me and upon us through the hand sometimes of sin can work together for good. But you see, that's the truth and the testimony of Scripture. And we are called to believe that. And then too, there's comfort in knowing that when we go through affliction, we are getting rid of sin. God is purging us. Suffering, it purifies. Job 23, verse 10, when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Amos 9, verse 9, I will sift the house of Israel, God says, among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Sometimes we feel like we're so jostled around in our affliction, we can hardly hold on any longer. But God is doing it to get rid of all the chaff, to get rid of all the dross. He's purifying us. He's making us ready to be received home to glory. God does this, you see, for a child of God in affliction. That's the testimony of the Word of God. And of course, let us never forget that everything is done in love. God said to the Laodiceans, as many as I love, I chasten. Far too often, once again, dear congregation, we think that somehow God is angry with us when He afflicts us. But how wrong we can be. We can be thinking when we think thoughts like that. The greatest anger I think that God could show to us is if He completely passed us by. Sometimes we can do that, can't we? Even with our own children. We can be upset at them and we say, just go your own way then. When we're good and angry. But God is so caring and so loving and so gracious that He gives us affliction in His love as our Heavenly Father. And then remember this. The suffering is a passing thing. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. For a season, he says, we are in heaviness and in grief. And the season is just a passing time. This life is so short. It's like a hand breath that comes and it goes away. It's like a cloud that's here today and it's gone tomorrow. It's no wonder why many of our forebears, when they looked at affliction through the lens of Scripture, they could say things like John Owen, "The clouds that we so dread are filled with the rains of God's mercies." John Trapp, he wrote, "He that rides to be crowned will not much think of a rainy day." And indeed, God often digs our wells of joy with the spade of sorrows. Dear congregation, we need to learn from our afflictions. And afflictions are something that God gives to us. Opportunities that ought never to be wasted. I am convinced, and I start with myself, that we learn so little from afflictions because we endure them rather than using them. Verse 11 tells us, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields or it results in the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So let us not only endure afflictions, but let us use afflictions. Let us be exercised in afflictions. And how do we exercise ourselves in afflictions? Well, we have to turn to the Lord in prayer. Oftentimes when we're going through afflictions, particularly when we're going through afflictions, we say, "What good does it do to pray anyways? God doesn't hear me." Satan loves that kind of talk. And he suggests indeed God doesn't hear you. See, he's not answering you. See, he's not giving you sunny skies and taking away your mountains. Why bother to pray? But we must continue to be exercised in prayer, even when we don't feel like it. Secondly, we must be exercised in trusting and resting in His promises, praying that it may be fulfilled in our lives also. We must go to the promises of the Word of God and say, "Lord, do as Thou hast said, fulfill them in my life." That's the way we're exercised in our afflictions. And then, too, of course, to use all the means of grace that are at our disposal, not only prayer, but sermons and good books and fellowship and singing and helping others. You see, one of the big challenges of affliction, congregation, I'm sure we've all been there, and we can't point fingers at anyone but ourselves, but oftentimes what we do, we shut down, don't we? We shut down and we stew over our problems and we cook in our own pot. You see, that's never ever helped anyone. And if you cook and you cook and you cook and you stew and you stew and you stew, well, pretty soon that stew, it turns to mush and it's useless. It doesn't do any good. But let us be exercised in all the means of grace, even when we don't feel like it. Aren't I being a hypocrite if I go through religious exercise and I don't feel like it? No, congregation, we are never being a hypocrite when we obey the commandments of the Word of God. When you get up in the morning, you feel like going to work every morning. No, you don't feel like going to work every morning, but you do it. Why? Because you know it's the right thing to do, and you know you have to. Well, it's the same way in Christian life. We don't always feel like picking up the Bible. We don't always feel like praying. We don't always feel like studying. But yet we're called to do it, because God commands us. And then too, we must not be hardened to our affliction. We must not develop an indifferent attitude to affliction. Many counselors will tell you oftentimes that's what we do. We're like a turtle. We pull in our head, we pull in our feet, and we cover ourselves with a shell. And we do that to protect our own emotions. And congregation, what we're doing when we do that,
as we respond to affliction and we're saying that my feelings are more important than God's discipline to me, that my feelings are more important than growing in Christ's likeness, that my afflictions, that I'm the most important, it will never grow in affliction that way. We must be exercised with our affliction. We must turn to the living God who commands the armies of heaven, and He always does what is best for His church. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. It's difficult. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields, it does yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, Paul concludes, lift up the hand which hang down and the feeble knees and make a straight path for your feet. And may that path lead straight to the heart of God, who is able to grant us all the necessary graces and grow under Christian affliction. Amen.